still studying Trembley. We'll do it for probably today or tomorrow. But let's go to Isaiah 64. This is one of the numerous ones about fear and trembling when, I'll read it. Oh, thou that wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence, as when the melting fire burneth, the fires cause the water to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at his presence.
Exclamation point.
Now, if man weren't so self-involved, the idea of nature itself should cause us to fear him, to tremble at his name. Just the whole idea of, we love to see the beauty of nature and all that, but simultaneous with the beauty, there's always something else. It was unbelievably beautiful in this place in Alaska where we were, but the polar bears caused it to be fear and trembling. And the same is true with mountain climbers. The mountains, especially those like in Yellowstone, are just unbelievably beautiful. But you try to call, my point is that we should be not just fear and trembling at him, we should be in fear and trembling at his nature, of his nature. So let's go to Psalm 119.
That idea where it says mountains might flow down at thy presence, it's like that's pretty dramatic to think of a mountain, a Yosemite type mountain, particularly rock, that in his presence has no power, no majesty.
My Spanish teacher lived in Antigua, and that mountain really was flowing down after it exploded three weeks ago. Oh, yeah. They had lava that almost reached Antigua. It came within 8 kilometers. The city was covered with a foot of ash. They couldn't even go outside for about a week because of the explosions.
Excuse me, Psalm 119. This is where there's a strange psalm. There's eight verses. Yeah. There are 8 verses for each letter of the alphabet of the Hebrew alphabet. And that has a whole bunch of significance, but it's the idea that 8 is always, 7 is rest, and symbolically 8 is always resurrection. So you rest the 7th day you rest on the 7th day to be ready for resurrection on the 8th day. And that is always the pattern, whether it's in the Feast of Tabernacles or Passover even. So it's always 8 that means ascension. 7 is rest. So we're going to go to Psalm 120. Psalm 119, verse 120. Well, I'll start in 113. We'll do read those eight verses for Samech.
What psalm are we going to?
What's 119. Psalm 119.
In verse?
Verse, starting verse 113.
Okay, thank you.
I hate thoughts. What it says is, in a better translation of that is, I hate thoughts that are vain. And here it should be, it's just, I hate vain thoughts. It's the idea that there could, all thoughts are vain, is what it says. Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope only in thy word. Depart from me, ye evildoers, for I will keep thy commandments. I will keep the commandments of my God. Uphold me according unto thy word, that I may live. And let me not be ashamed of my hope. Hold me up, and I shall be safe, and I will have respect unto thy statutes continually. Thou hast trodden down all them that err from thy statutes, for their deceit is falsehood. Thou puttest away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore I love thy testimonies. My flesh trembleth for fear of thee, and I am afraid of thy judgments. The well-known verse, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If you don't have this fear that we've been studying here, then what you think is wisdom is just vain thoughts. Everybody understand that a little bit?
What is the definition of fear here?
Hmm?
What is your definition of fear?
Fear?
In
a polar bear coming at you. Since we've been talking about polar bears, it's something that mostly, from the standpoint of fearing the Lord, man can't really do. This is why our death is so necessary. Because we not only don't fear him, we take him for granted. We put his name on our ideas. So we lose the fear of the Lord, and we return to our own arm of understanding. Everybody understand a little bit?
A second, since the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, what is the ultimate wisdom?
Fear of the Lord.
No. Wisdom, in my thinking,
I was being facetious.
Okay, good. It's the wisdom is picking up the cross. Wisdom is accepting your nothingness in light of his everythingness.
Well, in terms of the whole of the Bible, the real wisdom is seeing that you're dead.
Yeah.
But as long as you keep yourself alive, and trying to keep you in the picture, then you're not operating in wisdom or the fear of the Lord.
Yeah, and ironically, the very first part of that is I hate vain thoughts.
Right.
So that the vain thoughts is all about you. And then the whole thing describes how in awe of him and fear you would be. And the wise thing is to abandon it. And I pick up cross, all this stuff we talk about.
All right, let's go to Ephesians. Ephesians 6. This is that one we've looked at before, but it talks about fear and trembling, but not necessarily of the Lord here. It's the things that are over you. You should be in fear and trembling. Children, obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother. Honor thy father and mother is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and mayest live long on the earth. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, or as we've said, if you work for somebody, then that's what it means. You also be subject to them. According to the flesh, with fear and trembling, and singleness of your heart. What we have to do, if I work for someone, if you work for someone, then you must, and we've taught this since the beginning, that you must see them as the Lord. Because even if they're bad in your opinion, you still give them reverence as if they were Christ himself. That's a hard one. All right, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is Paul describing, remember the letter, the 1 Corinthians letter is really tears them a new something because of the guy, a son was having sex with his mother and it got really bad. But anyway, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Remember, he had already been to Corinth before this letter. And then he found out about this weirdness that was going on. And then this whole 1 Corinthians is an admonition of kicking butt. And then 2 Corinthians is they corrected, so now it was back in love and peace. But anyway, let's go to Luke 8. This is a great chapter, but let's start in verse 41. Well, it's 7:40. And it came to pass that when Jesus was returned The people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come unto his house, for he had only one daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying. But as he went, the people thronged him, and a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately the issue of blood ceased or stanched. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, "Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" And Jesus said, "Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me." Anybody know what that means, virtue? Power.
Probably power.
Efficacy. Yeah, not power like boom, boom power, but efficacy.
Spiritual substance.
Huh?
Spiritual substance. That's the way I describe it.
Well, it was inability to do what he normally did. It's really whatever that was. And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling, and falling down before him, she declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace." Now, the idea that this fear, it's like, you know, televangelists, there's no fear when they do what they do. It's just everybody running around trying to get something. But this woman, in humility, a woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him. That's humility. All right. Let's go to Acts 16. This is, again, Paul and Silas were put in prison. In verse 25, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened. And everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang up and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out and said, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Behold, believe on me, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." We think that, and it's part of our language, we think that to believe is to think something is true, or that somebody has said something that's right. But the word believe here is much stronger. It's it's knowing with everything in you. And it's... it's. I mean, just think of the humility of Paul and Silas. He came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out and said, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" Now, this is because Paul and Silas didn't run. And all the other prisoners that were in there didn't run when the gates were opened because of the earthquake. Just think of the power of God to do that.
Yeah. I was thinking, and it's like God does that type of a pretty wild thing to save one soul. Kind of
Amen.
A little bit merciful.
Excuse me, Acts 24. We've studied this before, but it's, and Paul is now before Felix, who was above Herod. I don't remember what it was. He was a big dude, an important dude. Oh, let me see. This is Paul talking, verse 21. "Except it be for this one voice that I cried, standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called and questioned by you this day." And he'd just given Paul, I mean, Paul had just given Felix a whole explanation of the mystery of God. "When Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, 'When Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the utmost of your matter.' And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and let him have liberty, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintances to minister or come unto him. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith of Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, 'Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee.' He hoped also that money should have bought Paul," but anyway. And it goes on, and it says, I almost became a Christian, or maybe it was another guy said that, but we're going to just look at a couple more
over when we meet tomorrow to sort of review this and put it in context. But it's this. I don't know how to say it. We tend to take him for granted, and we become so entrenched with our own activities, and we even put the name of God on our own activities. And in doing so, we've lost this fear of God. And I don't know what to do about it except the preaching of the cross. But anyhow, that's my closing thought. Any response? We'll go through a few of those that were powerful to reveal with the fear and trembling, and then we'll move on to something else. Amen? Anybody got any thoughts?
I just have one. I was thinking about where it says, don't let your faith stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And I was looking at the power word there. Power to do what? And the subject of the sentence is faith. The wisdom of men does not enhance your faith. You might think it does because it sounds wise and it's wisdom. But that's not the power of God. That's wisdom of men, and your faith isn't enhanced by that. But your faith is enhanced by the power of God. That's where his power is focused. Because what else is he interested in? Growing trees or creating a fish or something? No, he's interested in faith and his people.
Amen.
So it puts a focus of power in.
And power is efficacy here.
Yeah, it's fucking efficacy. But, and he's able.
But we want to, our problem is, I think, that we pray a little while about something and then we think we prayed. I'm guilty of that 100 times, 1,000 times. But that's not prayer. It's prayer and supplication. Remember, we've talked about that much, about what the difference between prayer and supplication is. Supplication is your death. I mean, there's no other way to describe it. And that's why I remember when God revealed to Daniel all those wonderful things about the end. He prayed and prayed and prayed, and then it says, and then he prayed
just real quick, that makes me think of Moses, who was the meekest man on earth. Meek meaning he denied all that power God had given him, and he submitted to God just as Christ denied all of his power, submitted to God. We should be different with all our power.
Let's go to let's just read this last few verses. In verse 15 of chapter 9. And now, O Lord, our God, that has brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and has gotten thee renown as this day. We have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger, and thy fury be turned away from thy city, Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for our iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all and are about all that are about us. Now therefore, our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplication, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear, open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name, for we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not. For thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by my name. And then he says, and I will, speaking and prophesying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God, for the holy mountain of my God. Now again, prayer is one thing, supplication is the biggie. Supplication means far more than we can ever understand, but there's no more you in supplication. That's the best way I can think about it. All right, that's all. Take a big guy.
Yes.
No, I haven't done it for a long time.